Father, we're going to see that that's the way we get through life, especially when it doesn't make sense. And so help us now. Help us see from your word. And Father, we know that you said that your word will not return to you void, but it will accomplish what you send it out to do. So we're going to look at Luke chapter 7. And your word, may your word accomplish in our lives what you want it to accomplish for your glory and for your honor. We pray to that end in Jesus' name. Amen. Luke chapter 7. Chapter 7 is where we are this morning. As we continue to look at Luke's treatise for us about the Lord Jesus, we realize how important this really is. Luke records, Luke 7, verse 18, the disciples of John reported to him all these things. Summoning two of his disciples, John sent them to Jesus, saying, "Are you the expected one, or do we look for someone else?" And when the men came to him, they said, "John the Baptist has sent us to you to ask, 'Are you the expected one, or do we look for someone else?'" At that very time, he cured many people of diseases and afflictions and evil spirits. And he gave sight to many who were blind. And he answered and said to them, "Go and report to John what you have seen and heard. The blind have sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up. The poor have the gospel preached to them. Blessed is he who does not take offense at me." Well, our Heavenly Father, our prayer is that we would understand what is happening in this passage. From the words of John the Baptist in the words of our Lord. So help us see that, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I love this passage of Scripture because it shows us just how human John the Baptist is. Remember, John the Baptist, if you just go down in your Bible, you'll see that verse 28, Jesus says of John the Baptist, "I say to you, among those born of woman, there is no one greater than John." So he was quite a guy. You know, he's a guy that was conceived really miraculously, was raised, spent time in the wilderness. He lived in the desert. And then when he shows up to preach, he's got, you know, the skins on, and he's eating wild honey and locusts. And so John the Baptist was quite a character. And yet we find him in this passage of Scripture, confused, delusioned in a sense, perplexed, because my original title was, "What do you do when God doesn't make sense?" Well, the point is, God always makes sense. It's our problem. So what do you do when life doesn't make sense? What do you do when your circumstance doesn't make sense? That's where John the Baptist is. And there's an answer in this passage that is beautiful. All right? We're going to get there. First of all, let's look at the situation. What is going on? Matthew 11 tells us that John the Baptist is in prison. Well, we know that, but the parallel passage is that, parallel to what we just read, verse 2 of Matthew 11, "Now when John, while in prison, heard the works of Jesus." In prison. If you stay in John, just stay, rather in Luke, stay in Luke, and go back to chapter 3, and you remember that as John is ministering, and as he has baptized Jesus, and he has seen the Spirit descend on Jesus, and a voice from heaven says, "You are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Before that, in verse 18, it tells us, So with many other exhortations, he preached the gospel to the poor, to the people. And when Herod the Tetrarch was reprimanded by him because of Herodias, his brother's wife, what had happened is Herod had seduced his brother's wife to come and marry him. And John was saying, that's an incestuous relationship, that this is not right. And because of that, Herod added all these things, as it says, and because of the wicked things which Herod had done, Herod added this to them all and locked John up in prison. So when we get to Luke chapter 7, it may very well be that John's been in prison for a year or more. And you know what happens when you got a lot of time on your hands? I mean, if you're in a prison cell, you got a lot of time on your hands. And he's thinking. He's thinking, number one, why? Well, I understand why I'm in this prison cell, because I confronted the king and he didn't like what I said. He's a sinner. So I did the right thing. I understand being here. What I don't understand is, if Jesus is the Messiah, number one, why am I still here? Why has Jesus not freed me? You know, I preached that if you go, you know, back again to chapter 3, as John began to preach, what he said was, in verse 3 of Luke 3, he came into all the district around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, that's John the Baptist, make ready the way of the Lord, that's Jesus. Make his path straight, every ravine will be filled, and every mountain will be, he will be brought low. The crooked will become straight, the rough road smooth, and all the flesh will see the salvation of God. So they had this huge messianic expectation, because that's what the Old Testament had promised them. And of course, probably the most famous of those is, as we're coming quicker than we may have thought to Christmas time, is Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, where God promised them, when they were in a difficult situation, the nation of Israel was in a dark place. Verse 2, the people who walk in darkness will see a great light. Skip down to verse 6. For a child will be born to us, and a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. And there will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. That's what they were waiting for. The Messiah is going to come. He's going to set up his kingdom. He's going to rule and reign. And he's going to take care of business. Back to Luke 3. As John was preaching, it tells us in verse 7, and Matthew tells us that he saw the scribes and the Pharisees coming. And when he began to see the crowds who were going out to be baptized by him, Luke 3:7, you brood of vipers, who warns you to flee from the wrath to come? So he looks at them, exposes their hypocrisy and who they really were, a brood, a den of snakes. And who warns you to flee from the wrath to come? In other words, see, he believed the Messiah. Jesus was the Messiah. I'm setting things up for him. And what he's going to do is take care of business. He's going to take care of you. Therefore, bear fruits in keeping with your repentance. Because they were coming and says, yeah, John, I repent. Everybody else is repenting. Let's be baptized. He says, no. You bring forth fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, because this is what they're doing, we have Abraham as our father, so we're okay. We're already in. Just don't say that. For I say to you that from these stones God is able to raise up children of Abraham. Indeed, the axe is already laid at the root of the tree. So every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Now that is judgment. And in fact, as he goes on, you skip down to verse 15, and it says, now while the people were in a state of expectation, and all were wondering in their hearts about John as to whether he was the Christ, John answered and said to them, as for me, I baptize you with water, but one is coming who is mightier than I, and I am not able to untie the thong of his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to thoroughly clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn, and he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. That's what they were expecting Jesus to do. Because that's what the scripture says. To come in with judgment, take, you know, and the way Jesus does this is he eliminates the opposition. And let's get on with it. Now, Jesus has been preaching for a while. John's been in prison, let's say, for a year. I think that's a good guess. And he's watching what Jesus is doing, and instead of this judgment, instead of starting a revolution to get rid of Rome, instead of all the things they thought Messiah would do to set up his kingdom, he's healing, and he's teaching. And John is sitting there thinking, oh, if Jesus is the Messiah, number one, why am I still here, and why hasn't he come to get his number one man out? And number two, why is he not bringing the kingdom in and judging with fire like the scripture says? So he's confused. Short answer to that is they did not understand the two comings of Jesus. That happens at his second coming. But that's kind of a footnote just so you don't get lost. But John didn't know that. So he's sitting there thinking, did I get this wrong? You know what happens when expectations are not met? You begin to ask questions like, did I get this wrong? In marriage, you marry somebody, and we all have expectations, right? And as time goes on, they're not met, and you think, did I marry the wrong person? This is not going the way I thought it should go. And with anything in life, when it's not going the way we think it should go, or God's not acting the way we think he should act, we tend to ask those questions. And what happens when we ask those questions? The next step is it moves to doubt. Is there really a God? Does he really love me? Is he really in control? If he's in control, if God is a God of love and in control, how could he let that happen? And it goes on and on and on, and that's where John the Baptist is. You know what's interesting is he was there. He baptized Jesus. So he was there when he heard from heaven the voice say, you are my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. So, hey, this is the Messiah. And remember in John 1:29, when he saw Jesus, he says, this is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Now, he knew that, but he's in jail, and he's frustrated, and he may be cold and hungry, and so this is just rolling around. So he says, you know, I got these doubts. As one the commentator said, it's okay to start with doubt. Just don't end there. So we got doubts, and we're going to deal with them. All right? So how does John deal with his doubts? What's the solution? You understand the situation? I think we got the situation. What does John do? First of all, what does John do to deal with his doubts? What's his doubt? Are you truly the Messiah, or should I have been looking for somebody else? Did I baptize the wrong person? Have I been preaching, preparing the way for the wrong person? So that's what John is wondering. So in verse 18 of Luke 7, back to Luke 7, the disciples of John reported to him all of these things. So they're reporting all that Jesus is doing, and John is saying, yeah, but where's the taking over Rome, and where's the fire of judgment? I just see healing and compassion and mercy and grace. So he sends the two disciples, and as they arrive to Jesus in verse 20, the men came to him, and he said, John the Baptist has sent us to you, Jesus, to ask. So Jesus, now Jesus knows anyway. Are you the expected one, or do we look for someone else? So notice this passage, Jesus really never answers that question with a yes or no. What he says is profound. And what he does is profound. Verse 21, at that very time. And it may well be that when they arrived to ask the question, this is what Jesus did on purpose to answer the question. At that time, he cured many people of diseases and afflictions, of evil spirits, and he gave sight to many who were blind. And so he answered the disciples of John sent with the question. He answered them and said, go and report to John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up. The poor have the gospel preached to them. Blessed is he who does not take offense at me. That was the answer. And they hightail and go back to John. So what John did while he was in prison, and it just didn't make sense, is he asked. I'm going to give you three key words. Ask is the first one. When you're in this position, as John was, as William Hendrickson said, one of the best things John did is he didn't keep this to himself. He didn't just mull over it and mull over it and mull over it, because, you know, my mind and your mind will go in a million different directions. We'll go down all these rabbit holes, and we still don't get an answer. So one of the smartest things he did, when he had this great dilemma, and he's perplexed, he goes and he asks Jesus. And he got an answer. He asked Jesus. And you know what Jesus gave him? Second key word is info, information. You ask, and then you receive information from God. And what he got from Jesus was, you just tell John what you've seen and heard. I'm doing what only the Messiah can do. So there's your answer. Yes, I am the Messiah. He didn't deal with the question about, well, when am I going to set up the kingdom and all of that? That's coming. That's Revelation 19. He's just saying, for you to know right now, look what I am doing. You see, when you think I'm not setting up the kingdom, just look what I am doing. I'm healing people. I'm getting people into the kingdom. Information. And then, trust. When you have this dilemma, you ask. You get information, and then you trust what God has given you. It is so great. Verse 23, this is amazing. You may look at it and you say, well, what's so amazing? Jesus says, blessed is he who does not take offense at me. What doesn't help us in English is the way they translated scandalizo. Scandalizo is the word that they translate offend. What it means is to put an impediment, to trip up, to cause a person to begin to distrust and desert one whom he ought to trust and obey. It's the word for stumbling. It's the word for putting a trap in the way. It'd be, you know, when I translated, blessed is he who does not stumble over me, I thought, well, that makes a lot of sense. Blessed is he who doesn't stumble over my plan for things. Not your plan, but my plan. Ask me. Read your Bible. I'll give you information. Then trust me and don't stumble just because it's not your plan, basically. So that's John the Baptist. And I believe when he got that answer, he said, okay, We don't know, it's not recorded, but we know in Matthew 14, the next thing we know is John is beheaded. So he may have never gotten out of prison, but I think certainly the inference is, because Jesus praises John in the rest of the passage we'll look at next week. So I think John's got the message and he said, okay, thank you. Still, not what I would have liked. I would like to get out of prison. I would like to see you on the throne and getting rid of Rome, but okay, I will trust you. I thought, you know, when we think about how to do this, there's other examples in the book of Luke that are staggering, okay? So here we got John the Baptist. It's not going the way he thought it should. So he's perplexed. So what does he do? He asks, he gets information, then he trusts. Go back to Luke 1, and I want to give you a couple of other illustrations. And as I was reading this yesterday, I said, thank you, Lord, this is good, because I never really saw this before until you get to chapter 7, and then you go, no, wait a minute, this sounds familiar, this whole scenario. And we're going to end up on what we do. First of all, first illustration is Zacharias and Elizabeth. Luke chapter 1, verse 5, in the days of Herod, the king of Judah, there was a priest named Zacharias. He's a priest, the division of Abijah, and he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. Now look at verse 6. All right, look at verse 6. And they were both righteous in the sight of God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and requirements of the Lord. They're like Job. They're doing everything God wants them to do. They are faithful in their service. They are faithful to God. And so you would expect that for that to happen, God would bless, right? And one of the best ways he blessed any Jewish family and any Jewish woman was to give her children. Children were a blessing from God. And yet, Zacharias and Elizabeth, being righteous in the sight of God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and requirements of the law, but they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both advanced in years. In other words, they were past the normal time of childbearing. Physically, this is impossible. Now, their situation is, why are we barren? This doesn't make sense to us. God bless all these women in the Old Testament, and he opened wounds, and Lord, we're doing everything right, and we have no children. So what do? They ask God. Look at verse 13. As Zacharias, you know, was in there doing his priestly service, an angel appeared to him. It says, do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your petition has been heard. You see, they had been asking God probably for years, oh Lord, please, and asking, and life still didn't make sense, and they were perplexed and they were puzzled, but they kept asking. And the angel says, your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will give him the name John, and will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and he will drink no wine or liquor, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb, and he will turn many of the sons of Israel back to the Lord your God. You see, he's going to be the forerunner before him, who in the spirit and the power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the children back to the hearts of the fathers back to the children, and the disobedient to the attitude of the righteous, so as to make ready the people prepared for the Lord. So Zach, you guys are going to have a special child, only one of a kind. And if you're computing that with the information God gave you, you're thinking, do I trust God's timing or my own? We waited a long time. As Galatians says, in the fullness of time, at the right time, God sent Jesus. And 9 months earlier, he sent John the Baptist is conceived. And so they had to wait, but God had a plan. So now they got information. You're going to receive a child. And Zacharias, verse 18, says, "Well, how will I know this for certain? For I am an old man, and my wife is advanced in years." Hey, don't you think we've been trying to have a kid? And now that boat is passed. That ship has sailed. And Gabriel was upset with him because he didn't believe. And so that's why Zacharias could not speak until after John was born. Information. They asked. They were praying like crazy. They got information from God. And then they trusted. They didn't stumble over that. They trusted. How do you know they trusted? They kept doing what they were doing. They kept obeying. You notice that Zacharias, when all this happened, was ministering in the temple. He was just going about his daily business. And when you get to verse 24 of chapter 1, after those days, Elizabeth's wife became pregnant, and she kept herself in seclusion for 5 months. So, physically, that ship had sailed, but you know what? They got back on it. And God honored them. And now they're saying, oh my goodness. This is big. See, when you go through that process, you end up trusting God more. But it can be painful in the meantime. Second illustration, turn the page, is Mary. The angel appears to probably, could be a 14-year-old girl. Of course, they were a little bit more mature back in those days, but she may have been as young as 14. And remember, the angel came in and told her, verse 31, "You will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, and he'll be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." Now here's Mary's perplexity. Here's her problem with the whole thing. Here she's saying, this doesn't make sense. How is this going to happen? Because I am a virgin. And yes, I know how it happens, but I'm not going to do that until we are married. I'm a virgin. How am I going to have a child? This doesn't make sense. So that's her perplexity, and that's her situation. And that's also her asking. She asked the angel Gabriel, well, how can this be? You know what God did? Gave her information. The angel said to her, verse 33, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for this reason, the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God. And by the way, Mary, behold, even your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age." See, that was impossible too. You're a virgin and you're not going to lose your virginity to do this. So that's an impossibility. Elizabeth and Zacharias, that was an impossibility. But God said it would happen. So verse 37 says, again, this is, I think, I don't know why English translations keep doing this. Nothing will be impossible. God, literally it says, no word from God will be impossible. If God said it, it will happen. So she had a situation. I'm going to have a kid. How can that be? This doesn't make sense. I'm a virgin, and I'm not going to ruin that before I'm married. So God gave her, she asked, God gave her information. Did she trust? Did she stumble over this? Did she say, there's no way, man. You know, I got to take a break. I'll let you know in a day or two. No, no. Look at verse 38. And Mary said, "Behold, the bondslave of the Lord. May it be done to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. She did not stumble over the word of the Lord. She was obedient and she just lived her life. And this is what God did for her. Okay, you got it? John the Baptist, ask in full trust. Zacharias, ask in Elizabeth, ask in full trust. Mary, situation, ask in full trust. What about us? What do we do? How do I handle this? I don't know what your perplexity is. I don't know what questions you're asking God. I don't know what is really upsetting you, but God does, and you do. So instead of just going around and around, I don't get it, Lord, this is not right, this is not fair, this is not just, why did this happen, why? Now, I've been there, done that. In fact, to a degree, I do that. So I'm learning, don't do that. So what do you do? What's the first word? What's the first word? Ask. How do I ask God? I mean, an angel hasn't appeared yet. May, but he hasn't yet. How do I ask God? How do we ask God? We pray. Remember Philippians 4? I mean, I think some of us know this by heart, but so I don't goof it up, I'll read it. Philippians 4:6. Be anxious for nothing. Don't let anything derail you. You know, if 9/11 happens and buildings fall, don't let that derail you. If you get a report back from the doctor, you got this terrible disease, don't let that derail you. Don't stumble over that when you can't figure out why God is doing this to you. Instead, in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to him. And you know what one of those requests often is from us? Is we can ask God why. He understands. He understands that question. Remember James 1, verse 4 says, verse 5, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, that it may be given to him. You ask. And in all of my asking over the years, and now, God has never given me an audible answer. I've never seen the sky split or had a great vision. I mean, my dreams can be bizarre. Lately, I'm going back to my baseball days. I was coaching a couple of nights ago, and a couple of nights ago, I was playing or trying to play. So those are my dreams. But you know what God does for me? Is as I keep asking and as I'm bewildering, he says, Sidorovich, I've already given you the answers. So, stick your nose in the book and read. All scripture, he says to me, is inspired by me. And is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for training in righteousness, correction, so that you will be adequately equipped for every good work. I don't want you to stumble over what's going on. It's my plan. Trust me. So what I do, and I gave this to somebody the other day on a card. I know it kind of looked weird with all these scripture references, but I said, I know that you probably know all these, but this is what I do. I start Genesis 1:1. There is a God. And I move to Deuteronomy. God, everything God does is perfect. And even in Deuteronomy, he's gone before me. So be of good cheer. He's already been to where I'm going. And then you move to the Psalms, where in Psalm 139, he's created me, and he's got all my days in view, and he's got a plan. I go to Isaiah 46, he alone knows the beginning from the end. I go to Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, that it's like, Sidorovich, come on, you've been saying this forever, and you even sing the song, trust in the Lord with all your heart. You notice that? All your heart. Not part of your heart. While you try to figure it out. No, trust in the Lord with all your heart. It's an all-in commitment. You don't just put a few chips in and hold the rest back. It's all in. And lean not on your own. Understand. Why? Because I don't know the beginning from the end. God does. And I remember Deuteronomy 29:29, that the secret things belong to the Lord my God. God hasn't told us anything. I have a good friend. We were having this discussion back at the schoolhouse, saying, you know, it'd be kind of nice to know the future. And then we said, no, it wouldn't. If God showed us the future of our lives, we couldn't handle it. Only God can take care of these things. And says, trust me, Romans 12:2, my will is good, perfect, and acceptable. 2 Corinthians 12, even you go through this trouble, you are weak when you are strong when you're weak. My strength is sufficient for you. Trust me. And then keep walking. Ephesians 2:10, we are to walk in the ways that God has given us to walk. And you know where we end up? When he gives us that information, as you read his word, you end up where we've been a lot. Hebrews 12. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, that's all the Old Testament saints in Hebrews 11, and you can add all the others previous to Hebrews 11, which includes John the Baptist. What you've heard this morning, what we have studied this morning, since we have that in our heads, hopefully it gets to our hearts, let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us. And that may be stumbling over God's plan because we don't like it. And then when I get to that point, I say, well, who in the world do I think I am? God is gracious. And God is loving. If I were God, well, enough of you. Let's move on to the next guy. God says, no, I understand. Let's just be patient. We'll go a day at a time, a breath at a time, and we'll do this. We lay that aside. And then what do? We run. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. And that's different for all of us. Because God has a different plan for all. I mean, there's a general plan, but all the specifics and all the details are him and you. So let us run that race set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, trusting him, not stumbling over him. The author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him, so we're looking to heaven, endured the cross, despising the shame, sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him, Jesus, always Jesus, who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself. Now here it is, so that. Why do we do all this? So that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Because God knows as his plan unfolds in our life and in this world, we're going to have questions. But we need to remember what he is doing. And again, I go to the scripture. I skipped this one, but it's Ephesians 1, verse 10. God says he is summing up all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things on the earth. It's all moving to Jesus' physical kingdom coming in Revelation 19, where he will physically rule in Jerusalem for 1,000 years. All this stuff's going to be changed. And in the meantime, he also predestined us as an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will. Listen, everything in my life and in your life is God's doing. All things, to the end that those who were to hope first in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. And as I'm reading that, I think God shows me information. We get to Philippians 2, and he says in verse 12, so then, Sidorovich, just as you have also obeyed, not in my presence only, but not much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Keep asking, digest the information, keep trusting, keep moving. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Because his plan is perfect and mine is not. So do all things without grumbling or dispute. And then this morning I thought, you know how this is all summed up? Last verse, Matthew 6:33. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. And if you go back and read this chapter, especially verse 25 on, it's the same thing. Why are you guys so petrified and bewildered about all of this? Just trust. Just trust. So, Father, help us when we hit these perplexing situations where literally you don't make sense to us, what life doesn't make sense to us. May we ask you in prayer. May we go to our Bibles and ask the Holy Spirit to inform us, to give us information, to refresh our memories, and then may we trust you moving forward, not stumbling over your plan. For your glory and for your honor. Now think about that. And then we're going to end with a great hymn that sums it all up. But just let that kind of, you and the Holy Spirit, what is the Holy Spirit saying to you? And if he's saying to you, you need to trust me for salvation. Trust me. Believe and understand you're a sinner. We all are. On your way to hell, but Jesus died, paid your penalty. So if you trust him, you will be forgiven. You may have to do that. Just say, Lord, save me. And you may have to say, Lord, I'm sorry. Because I've been stumbling over your plan for a long time. Help me finally trust you with all my heart, seeking first your kingdom and your righteousness, not leaning on my own understanding. And in all my ways, may I put you first. Think about those words and then we'll close.
Trust in Jesus, that is all.
That's it, Lord. That is it. Help us do this, we pray. In Jesus' name.